Bobby said something last week about this being my swan song or the last sermon I preached before I died or something like that. Let me go ahead and tell you something I know for sure. This is not the last time that I'm going to preach here at Crosswind, even though I'm moving down to the coast for a little while, who knows how long. I certainly don't anticipate this being the last time I get to fellowship with you all and preach. So anyway, I'm so glad you're here tonight. We're going to talk about something, as you can see from the title here. This is something that we've talked about before, and as believers, we talk about a lot. I know some of my most favorite sermons that I've heard Bobby preach to us and share with us have been in regard to suffering and how we navigate suffering and how we embrace it as believers. And you probably already know this, but the key to having an abundant life and actually being able to realize the joy of your salvation can be summed up in one phrase, I believe, and that is how you deal with suffering, how you look at it, what does it mean, what does it do to you, how do you handle it. So we're going to look at that. There's lots of different places to look at that, all in the Old Testament and New Testament, but I think tonight we'll look at it from kind of a unique perspective, maybe from a place that you haven't seen before or maybe haven't studied very much. But before we do that, let me ask you this, and you don't have to raise your hands or anything like that, but I just want to get your mind working, okay, to kind of start making a connection with what I'm saying, hopefully. So here's the thing. How many of you can remember the worst night of your life? Okay? Just start thinking about that a little bit. The worst night of your life. And you can expand that just a little bit into maybe the worst season of your life. And we have a very diverse group here. We always do. That's one of the things I love about Crosswind. But regardless, we've all lived enough life and breathed enough air where we've had some up and down seasons. Amen? So start thinking about, just for a moment, the worst night of your life and maybe the toughest season of your life. And you may be coming off your toughest season. That wouldn't be too much of a stretch if someone said, well, 2020 was the worst year of my life. Have you heard anybody say that? I have. A few people have said that. Yeah, 2020 has been a bear. You know, it was awful. It sucked. I mean, whatever you want to say. So think about that. And as I was preparing this sermon, I started thinking about the Lord Jesus and his suffering. And, you know, as believers, we hear all the time, hey, Jesus suffered. And so he understands our suffering. You know, he was truly God and truly man. And so when he was a man, he experienced great suffering. So he understands your suffering. Now, be honest. There are some times that doesn't mean much to you, does it? Be honest. Yeah. I mean, we know Jesus suffered. And we love Jesus. He saved us. He redeemed us. But sometimes we think, well, yeah, he did suffer big time. He was persecuted, and then he was beaten, and he was crucified, and all those things. But sometimes we don't make that connection. So I started thinking about, what was the worst night of Jesus' life? And I couldn't help but think, well, it had to have been the night before his execution. You know, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's tired. He's physically exhausted. He's mentally exhausted. And he's on his face in the dirt. And he's praying to God in desperation. And he's in so much distress that the Bible tells us there was actually drops of blood that were coming through the sweat glands on his face. Instead of sweat, it was blood. Do you know what level your body has to, you know what level of distress your body has to be in to sweat blood? And I started thinking, well, so why was he sweating blood? What was he so distressed about? And that may sound like a dumb question, but it wasn't the beating. You know, Jesus knew why he was on earth. He knew why he was born, and he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. But the reason why he was sweating blood and he was so distressed wasn't because of the beating that was going to be coming from the cat of nine tails that would rip off chunks of his flesh and exposed internal organs and bones and whatnot. Yeah, that would be enough to make you super distressed, but that's not why I don't believe it was the worst night of his life. And it wasn't because he knew he was going to be crucified, which was the cruelest form of execution that the Romans had come up with, I believe. It wasn't because of that. It was because he knew that in a short period of time, he was going to be incurring the full wrath of God. God the Father, the creator of all things and the sovereign God of the universe, was going to dump out every last ounce, last drop of wrath that he had on the naked body of Jesus at Calvary. And you know, Jesus was a man. He was truly man and truly God. And so as a man distressed, he even said, "Father, if there's any way we can do this some other way, you know, this cup, maybe we could, you know, if it could pass from me, I'm game." And but he knew there was no other way. But he was a man. He was stressed. So I just kind of wanted to paint that picture for you. And then actually, so you want to take it a step further. I mentioned a season right after that, you know, right after Jesus was baptized, he entered the wilderness for 40 days with the devil. So that no doubt was his toughest season. But that's neither here nor there. I wanted to get us thinking about suffering and how we can apply what that means to our lives and turn it into hope and joy. So tonight we're going to look just for a few minutes, just for a moment or so, at the minor prophets, or one of the minor prophets. Now, we don't look there very often, and you may be thinking, well, you know, minor prophets versus the major prophets. You know, the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. You know, so what makes a minor prophet a minor prophet? Is it means that, you know, their stuff wasn't as good? No, it was just simply the length. It's the length of the text. So if when you're studying the minor prophets, it's just they're little books. And they have great truths in short amounts of information. So that's good news for us, right? For us living here in the 21st century, we don't have just incredible attention spans, I don't believe. So good news, we're going to be in the minor prophets tonight. And, you know, the minor prophets, like so many other books in the Old Testament, are dealing with the lives of God's people, the Israelites, after their 70-year exile from their homeland. And these stories that are told in the minor prophets are stories that are like a roller coaster that's out of control because of the ups and downs and the ups and downs. But they all have these concise, beautiful, relatable meanings. And so I want us to go there just for a moment. And so we're going to go to the book of Micah. And in the book of Micah, God's people are in a bad way, to say the least. They're living in a condition of being pillaged and ravaged and ransacked by rival nations, and they're living under the threat of war and destruction always, and they've done something really unusual. So they're the people of God, and they're under this constant threat and of destruction, but instead of turning towards God, they've turned away from God, and they've even started to worship idols, and which we've seen them do many times. So we're going to go to Micah. We're going to do just a few verses, and I want to pull out just a few points. The first point I want to make is a very kind of ambiguous statement, and it almost seems like a Captain Obvious statement, but I think it has a deep meaning, and that is God helps people in their misery. Okay? That's the first point that I want to make, is that God helps people in their misery. Okay, now, I don't know how you think about that statement, but here's the thing, okay? What I think that means is, or what I want you to draw from that, is that your suffering and your misery matters to God, okay? It's not just that the Lord Jesus saves you and redeems you and gives you the inheritance of eternal life, and then says, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to suffer, deal with it, but you know, you're going to have everlasting life. That's not the case. God actually cares about your broken heart. He cares when you're miserable, and he cares when you're suffering. He really does. Because here's the thing, and here's where you can really draw hope and joy from this. Okay? We all suffer, believers and unbelievers alike. But here's the thing. If you're a believer, your suffering is never in vain. Ever. Have you ever really thought about that? 100% of the trials and the tribulations and the misery and the suffering that you go through has a purpose. And it has a good purpose. It's always for your best. Okay? Your Father, God, Abba, who has saved you, has your best interests always in His heart. So your suffering never goes in vain. See, there was so much misery for the people of God during this time that the prophet Micah, he was so distressed by this. You know, the prophets, they were close to God and they spoke to God. So he begins begging and pleading with God on behalf of His people. And this is what he says. So we're going to start in Micah 7, verse 14, and we're just going to read a couple of verses. So it says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Please let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, and I will show them marvelous things." See, I love the way Micah prays. I get great encouragement by this. Now, he's a prophet, and he's distressed, and he's upset with his people, and he's upset with himself. So look at how Micah prays. He reminds God, or better yet, reminds himself that he and the people of Israel were God's special possession. And in verse 14 and 15, he says, or "Yes, says the Lord, I will do mighty miracles for you, like those I did when I rescued you from slavery in Egypt." See, God reminds Micah that he's faithful. And he reminds Micah that even though you're suffering and even though you're in a really bad way, I am faithful. You're my people. I've worked miracles before, and I will do it again. That is for us today, church. This message is for us today. You're God's people. He's worked miracles in your life before, and he has plans to do it again. God is the faithful shepherd. If you look at the way Micah words his prayer to God, he mentions the word shepherd and staff and flock and grazing. Now, you know, he's talking about people here, but he's got that sheep metaphor there, okay? And I love that, and we're all familiar with that as believers, but think about that. I mean, does anybody in here know a whole lot about sheep? I mean, obviously, sheep are, they're not the smartest animal in the animal kingdom. As a matter of fact, some people would say they're the dumbest animal. And what makes them so dumb? I mean, they're cute and all that kind of stuff, but they don't learn lessons from life experience. You know, a sheep is a wayward animal, okay? A sheep can go through something really earth-shattering, and then lo and behold, you ease up on them for one moment and they'll go right back and do it again. Much like the Israelites, much like us today. So I love this idea of the good shepherd and the sheep and the need of his staff to keep us in line. So let's continue to explore this. So Micah goes into detail when he's begging God for mercy. He's talking specifically about how these corrupt government leaders were abusing their power by taking his people's land from them with little to no concessions or considerations. Micah's distraught because the people of God are literally in their darkest moment and they've turned away from their only source of hope, and that's God the Father. Micah was even honest about his own life. He was close to God, but he was well aware of the sin in his own life, and he was torn up about it. But God, in his ultimate faithfulness and his unfailing love, is going to judge people because of their sin. He's going to do whatever it takes to bring his people back to repentance. There's that shepherd metaphor and that sheep metaphor again. And This is great news. If you don't get anything else out of this, take comfort and have hope in this, is that if you're one of His sheep, you belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. And no matter what you do, and no matter how many times you stray, and you do, and you will, He is always, always, always going to do whatever it takes to bring you back. To bring you back into the fold, the family, close proximity to His arms and His mercy and His grace. He's going to do whatever it takes. If He has to bash your Vanity Fair into little bitty pieces, He'll do that sometimes. And then, you know, sometimes when we hear things like that, it's a little scary, and we think, ooh, is that good news or bad news? That's great news, because He's never going to let you get too far gone. He's always going to bring you back to repentance. So like Micah, we have to be honest with ourselves and shine a light on our own lives and our own circumstances. We've all been victims at time to time of evils in this world, and we've incurred suffering because of our sins. The good news is we turn back to God for our provision, and He's faithful and He's just to restore us and to preserve us. So let's pull out another theme from these passages, and then we'll read just a couple of more. The second point I want to make, so first of all, I said, you know, God cares about your suffering, and He does. It's never in vain. It's never, ever, ever in vain. Don't ever forget that. The second thing is that everyone who rejects God faces judgment. Everyone. Sometimes when we're believers living in the world but not of the world, we can't help ourselves but notice that sometimes it appears that the evil prosper, right? That the wicked sometimes prosper. Have you ever thought that? Ever in your life? Look at this guy over here. Look at these people over here. Look at these people that I work with, or this family over here, or whatever. It just seems like there's these people out there, these godless, God-hating people that seem to be, you know, walking between the raindrops. Everything they touch seems to turn to gold. And I'm over here praying and having my quiet time and going to church and helping others, and I'm suffering. But let me tell you, and you guys already know this, everyone who rejects God faces judgment. In the next couple of verses I'm going to share with you, Micah shows us what it will be like for those who reject God and lean on their own efforts and understanding. Verses 16 and 17 says this: "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths." So imagine that picture. You know how when you're shocked and put your hand over your mouth? "And their ears shall be deaf, and they shall lick the dust like a serpent, like those crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their," and this is, I'm adding this word in there, "out of their so-called strongholds." They'll come trembling out of there, their vain places of strength. "And they shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you." See, the people of God in the days of Micah were facing world powers like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they were getting their rear ends kicked and were being ransacked. But God was faithful, and He will be faithful. One day, all people will see who God really is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is probably a familiar verse to you. You may even have it memorized. But here's what Paul says about that very thing. He said, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, one day, everyone is going to see the truth. The truth that I speak to you today. Some of us already know the truth. Amen? Is there anything more huge for us to be thankful for from the fact that we know the truth? How about that? One day everybody's going to know the truth. but we know it now. Amen. I love that. So, the question for us today, what side of this deal do you want to be on? You know everything He has done for you and will continue to do for you. Isn't it time for us to recognize or to re-recognize where our strength comes from? See, I think these scriptures, these scriptures in Micah give us great encouragement for today and the rest of our lives. What the world calls foolishness today will be ultimate wisdom one day. So when Jesus rolled out the Christian worldview over 2,000 years ago, it was unpopular with most people. And it's still really unpopular. And if we're doing it right, I would argue it's going to get even more unpopular. Amen? You guys agree with that? Because the Christian worldview and the secular worldview are like oil and water. They always have been and they always will be. So if we're being faithful to the gospel, it should be more and more and more unpopular as we approach that terrible day of the Lord. But what the world calls foolishness today, when we get ridiculed, and none of us have been ridiculed like the people in Jesus' day, but if we're doing it right, we're going to see it more and more. It's important for us to understand who God is and why He does what He does. So this last piece that I'm going to mention to you, and then we're going to end, I don't want you to miss, okay? Because sometimes when you preach from the Old Testament, you have to kind of tie it together with the joy of the Messiah of the New Testament, okay? So I want you to know that God rescues us, church, because of His great love, not because of our obedience. Okay? Not because of our obedience. God rescues us, and He rescued us who believe because of His great love and nothing else. We do not earn our position with God. We never have and we never will. There's nothing we could do to make Him love us any more or love us any less. And all we have is God, and He never changes His mind. He loves us because He loves us and nothing more. So when we talk about obedience and we talk about repentance and things like that, we have to understand it in the proper context. Okay, we really do, church. We have to understand who Jesus is and what He did and who we are in Him as a result of His finished work and His complete work on Calvary. God rescued us and He continues to rescue us, not because we're worthy, but because He loves us. We are wayward, dumb sheep who don't learn lessons. We just don't learn lessons. I mean, we can really mess up. And all of us from time to time have done that in our lives. And you would think, "Woo, man, I learned my lesson over there." Or, "Man, I used to do this and boy, God got my attention. And I'll never do that again." And some of that may be true, but you're always going to be susceptible to temptation and the corruption that's in your sinful flesh. But don't you worry, the good shepherd is always faithful, and He'll always hook you up with His staff and bring you back to the fold no matter what, because you belong to Him. It's just that simple. So let's finish up with this. Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. Here's a little celebration piece. Micah says, "Where is another God like you?" Or who else is a God like you? A God like you who pardons the iniquity and passes over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance. And who is that? Who's the remnant of His inheritance? We are the church. There's a remnant. There's a people within the people. And that's us, the people that were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's the remnant of His inheritance. And you guys are sitting in this room today. He does not retain His anger forever. We know that because He dumped it out in full on the shoulders of Jesus on Calvary. Because He delights in steadfast love. He's a good father. Fathers in here, would you rather discipline your kids? Would you rather whip them or love them? Would you rather hug on them and kiss on them? Tell them how beautiful they are and how much you love them? Or would you rather spank them? Both are necessary sometimes. But which would you rather do? A good father delights in steadfast love. And he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under his feet, and you will cast out all of our sins to the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You know what the word or the name Micah means? It translates to, who is like you, God? There's no one like you. The things you do make no sense. They really don't. He's holy. He created all things. And then he decided to show grace, unmerited, unbelievable, amazing favor to a bunch of folks that had declared him their enemy, his enemy. Who is like you, God? How cool is that? See, even though we deserve punishment and separation from him, God is faithful to love us perfectly. And he showed us that through Jesus. See, our good works and our deeds have nothing to do with his love for us. We are all imperfect and have fallen short of God's glory, but his faithfulness never wavers. I thank you so much for being here tonight and for sharing in this promise with me that we find in the Old Testament. I hope this encourages you to take another look at your suffering and what that really means. There's no doubt all of us in here, I would say, are experiencing some level of suffering right now. I think about the people of this community, and I think about the nurses that I just spent some precious time with Friday, and I think about so many people in their suffering. And you know, if we could just get our brains around suffering and what it means for us, there's real joy on the other end of that. Amen. Let me pray for us. Ben, you can come on and come forward. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to gather together just one more time in total freedom in the name of Jesus and just look at your word together and thank you for illuminating the promises for us so we can understand them. God, we thank you for choosing us, ordaining us, and then equipping us to do ministry in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that we would never take that for granted. I thank you for Crosswind. I thank you for giving us an opportunity to serve you through Crosswind. God, I pray that that you will just give us great strength in the days to come. I pray that you will help us realize the joy of our salvation, even in the middle of great suffering, disease, and war, and political unrest, and racial division, and all that other stuff. God, I pray that we will just see joy because of you and our relationship with you and what you mean to us and what we mean to you. God, thank you for the privilege to serve you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.